Let us pray. God, most of us here this morning are on a faith journey, and we want to live our faith well. Teach us today something that will help us to live better. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I think that one thing that many Christians in our society have not learned is the futility of rudely forcing a religious conversation upon others who don't want to have that conversation. Whether it's out on the street, or in line at the store, or someone knocking on your front door, you've encountered these folks, so have I. Now, here at St. Andrew's, we like to laugh and we like to joke because, you know, if you can't laugh at yourself, then you're probably taking yourself too seriously. So if you come from one of the church backgrounds in this joke that I'm about to tell, please don't take it personally, okay? We're not mocking, we're just having fun. We know that Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for knocking on doors, right? And we know that Unitarians are known for taking sort of an interfaith approach, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Critics of Unitarians unfairly accuse them of not knowing what they believe. So here's how the joke goes. What do you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness and a Unitarian? Someone who knocks on your door for no apparent reason. As people of faith, should we share our faith or should we keep it to ourselves? And if we should share it, how? You're probably aware that conservative Christians often believe that Jesus is the only way. Liberal Christians sometimes put it this way: Jesus is my way, but not necessarily the only way. And we have both and everything in between here at St. Andrew's. We wouldn't have it any other way. Worshiping God together, serving God together, liberal or conservative. If you're one of the ones who says Jesus is my way, but not necessarily the only way, you may wonder, should I ever share my faith? Those are some of the questions that I want to invite us to wrestle with in our sermon today. And I make no apologies for co-opting today's story and approaching it less from an expository and exegetical position, but as a springboard for a topic that I've wanted to talk to you about for some time. So let's have a frank, honest conversation about the topic of sharing our faith. Today we are wrapping up our Elisha sermon series by looking yet again at an Old Testament story that you may have never heard of before. At this particular time in history, the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, decided to launch an attack on Israel, laying siege then to the then capital city of Israel, Samaria. And nothing could get in and nothing could get out. And what resulted was a terrible, oppressive famine. Now, you heard this read a few minutes ago. The famine was so great that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, translated into modern currency, that means for the privilege of eating donkey brains, people were paying $238 for a donkey's head. For the privilege of picking the seeds out of a quart of bird dung, people were paying $38. Now, that's difficult to imagine, is it not? That things were so desperate that people are picking through animal dung. Even worse, as we heard it read, it tells us there was an instance of cannibalism in Samaria. And that shocked the king of Israel so much that he said, "Why, God? Where are you, God?" And that is when the prophet Elisha rose up and uttered his prophecy, 2 Kings 7:1. "Hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow at this time, a measure of choice meal should be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel." In other words, Elisha is saying within 24 hours, food was going to become so plentiful that it would be unbelievably cheap. But how? How could this happen? It just so happened, living outside of the city walls of Samaria, there were four lepers trapped in this no man's land between the enemy Aramean encampment and the walls of the city of Samaria. Now, in the ancient world, when you contracted leprosy, you would be put out of the city. It was an ancient method of disease control. A diagnosis of leprosy meant that you were being forcibly separated from your family, from your friends, and put out of the city to live a life of an animal-like scavenger until you died. It was a terrible fate. And these four lepers were outside the wall, but then one day, they started thinking, they said to one another, why should we sit here and die? If we try to enter the city, there's a great famine going on, we'll die in there. But if we sit here, we'll die also. Therefore, let us desert to the Aramean camp. If they spare us, then we'll live. If not, we're going to die anyway. What do we have to lose? So that's what they did. It reminds me of the saying, nothing changes if nothing changes. You know, trapped between a rock and a hard place, they don't just sit there. They do something daring to change the status quo. Now, picture this. Four leprous Israelites cautiously making their way towards the Aramean camp. I'm sure they were wondering to themselves if they'd made a big mistake here. And when they got close enough to look into the camp, they can't believe their eyes. What they see is like a scene out of The Walking Dead. When they came to the edge of the Aramean camp, there was no one there at all. And yet, the fires were still going. Meat was roasting on spits, goblets already poured with wine, but nobody there. How did this happen? The text says the Lord caused the Aramean army to hear the sounds of chariots in the distance. So they said to one another, the king of Israel must have hired the kings of Egypt to fight against us. And so spooked, they fled. So here come these four lepers walking into this camp, food already cooking, wine already poured, and they must have thought, this is too good to be true. The text tells us that they went into the camp and they ate and they drank and they began going into the tents to carry off silver, gold, and clothing. Now, can you imagine the party that they were having here? Until at one point, one of the four stops in his tracks, says to the other, what we're doing is wrong. Verse 9, what we're doing is wrong. This is a day of good news. If we wait until morning light, we'll be found guilty. So let us go tell the people of the city. So that's what they did. Picture it in your mind. These people who have been forced to eat donkey heads suddenly find out in the wilderness, not far away, a plentiful camp that's been deserted. What a day of celebration there must have been the day God delivered the Israelites from the siege of the Arameans. So that's the story. And you know the question. What does it mean? Now, it seems to me that one of the central messages of this story is to remind us of the power of the virtue of sharing. But not just that. Did you happen to notice the particular words these four lepers use in their moment of awakening? They said, this is a day of good news, which, as you know, are the exact words Jesus uses to describe his own message. Mark 1:14, after John the Baptist had been arrested, Jesus came preaching the good news. The time is fulfilled, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Then at the end of his ministry, Jesus invited all of us who follow him to do the same. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the good news. Nor is this an isolated instruction. This instruction is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. We who follow Jesus have a sacred obligation to share with others the good news he has entrusted to us. And so, as Christians throughout the ages, as they have gone back and read the story of these lepers in 2 Kings, I think we can't help but be reminded of our responsibility to share good news. the good news that Jesus has entrusted to us. It just makes sense. When we discover something great in life, we want to tell other people about it, right? Have you heard about how great the new pizza place is? Wow, it's sure better than Froggert. Forget donkey brains, stuffed pizza. You know, when you discover a great new restaurant, what do you want to do? You want to tell somebody about it. Hey, you should try this. It's great. So why not share the excitement we have found in our faith? What causes us to hesitate about that? Well, it's where we started out today. So many fellow Christians, by their aggressive actions in trying to share their faith, have poisoned the well, so to speak. Gallup polls and surveys have consistently shown that if you stop the typical person in our culture today and ask them, when you hear the word Christian, what kind of person do you think of? They consistently say, someone who is mean-spirited, narrow-minded, judgmental, and snobbish. They describe people who go around talking down to everybody, who think they've got all the answers, who deny science, who practice prejudice, who tell everyone what they should do, and none of us wants to be like that. Keep me as far away from that as possible, and so we clam up. I'll just keep my faith to myself. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I was staying over at a friend's house, and that family had just got a new puppy. And if I remember right, this night, I was over there with all of my friends. It was prom night. I did never go to prom. I was way too nerdy to go to prom as a teenager. I was far too busy slaying dragons and looting villages in the role-playing games we were doing. And that was cooler than going to prom. After a night of gaming, we went to bed, and I remember their puppy was behind a baby gate in an upstairs room. It was their living room. And about 15 minutes after we'd all gone to bed, drifting off, out of the blue, that puppy let out the loudest yelp I'd ever heard. What had hurt her so much? I mean, we all bolted out of our sleeping bags. We ran upstairs and noticed immediately a cord running from the wall to the television set that had been chewed entirely through. And from that time forward, for the rest of her life, she had a phobia of electric cords. Even when she was a full-grown lab, many times she'd be walking through the room and encounter a cord, and that family had to learn to pick her up and put her across it in order for her to get to where she wanted to go. It was a classic overreaction. When you get burned, you stay away as far as possible. And we do the same thing. When we get burned by seeing some using tactics that they do to share their faith, we say, I'm going to keep as far away from that, and I'm going to go in the opposite direction as far as possible. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. But if you ask me, that's too bad. Because the truth is, there are people around you in your life who are genuine spiritual seekers, who are desperate to hear an authentic spiritual hope. And if we clam up, and if we leave the field, then the only ones talking about their faith are going to be the crazies. And where does that leave genuine spiritual seekers? For most of his life, Lee Strobel was a confirmed skeptic. In the 70s, he was well known as an award-winning contributor to the Chicago Tribune. He had a good life, he had a good salary, ran the best in the best social circles in the Chicagoland area. He had a wonderful wife, a wonderful daughter, and yet he says at that time in his life, it just felt like he was angry all the time. He says, I remember coming home one day and being so upset that I kicked a hole in the wall in the garage. I remember my daughter at age 5 would hide in her room to keep away from her angry daddy. Then one day his chief editor assigned him to do a story as Christmas approached about poor, impoverished families in the Chicagoland area. The family he was assigned was the Delgados. The family he met consisted of Perfecta and her, the 60-year-old woman, and her two granddaughters she was raising, Jenny and Lydia. They had been burnt out of their roach-infested tenement, and now they had taken up residence in a simple spare two-room apartment. He says, when I walked in there, there was almost nothing. There was a table and a chair, and that was it. The two girls had one dress each that they wore to school, and one sweater they shared. One would wear it halfway to school, and then they would trade off. And yet, as I got to know the Delgado family, he says, there was present with them this gentle peace and this joyful hope. And I found myself realizing that I have everything in life but faith, and was terribly unhappy. And they had nothing in life but their faith, and yet were happy. He wrote a story about them. It was printed a few days later. And then a couple of days before Christmas, he said that it was a slow news day. And he says, I found myself drawn back there. So he stopped by their apartment and found that it was overflowing with stuff. The readers had sent them out. Readers had sent them all this from the generosity of their hearts. There was new furniture, new appliances, boxes wrapped, a Christmas tree. It was just overflowing and overwhelming. And he said he then realized that they were in the midst of sorting it all. He said to Perfecta, why would you give this all away with the hardships you've experienced? She simply said to him, our neighbors are still in need. How can we have plenty when they have nothing? It's what Christ would want us to do. That's all she said. He said he was thinking, I'd be hoarding it if it were me. But he also says that for the first time in his life, he found himself desperately wanting to know the Jesus that Perfecta knows. And for Lee Strobel, that was the beginning of a journey that would ultimately lead him to faith. I tell you, sisters and brothers, there's no emptiness like spiritual emptiness. There's no pain like soul pain. There's nothing more awful in life than to feel that you are separated from God. And there are people around us who are hungry and thirsty for an authentic spiritual hope, and we can share good news with them. For those who've been divorced and have been shunned by their church and made to feel that they are no longer welcome in God's community, we have good news for those folks, that the Jesus of Scripture was a real person who dealt with real people living with real challenges, and that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. For scientists who've got the impression that to be a spiritual person means denying science, we've got good news. In this church, you can love science and Jesus at the same time. For women and men who can't bring themselves to believe that women should be second-class citizens in the church, unfit for leadership, we've got good news. We can tell them that Jesus' first evangelist was a woman, Mary, that morning in the garden. She became the first preacher of the good news. And Jesus blew through the cultural barriers and made her the first one to tell. We can tell them of Junia, the apostle listed in the book of Romans, so conveniently ignored by so many patriarchal churches today. We've got good news to share. For those who have the impression that to be a spiritual person, you have to lose your sense of humor. You have to stop having fun. You have to give up beer. We've got good news. You can love Budweiser and Jesus at the same time. For heaven's sakes, I mean, we're serving the Jesus who turned water into wine. We don't need to be so uptight. We've got good news that being a spiritual person doesn't mean being a moping snob. It means coming fully alive. Irenaeus, one of the earliest church fathers, put it this way. The glory of God is a human person fully alive. Now, you wouldn't get that from the gospel many today share, but that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news that we see in the Jesus of the Gospels. Someone who wanted to help us discover what it means to be fully alive, to live and to love and to grow and to explore and to serve. This is the good news we have. But John, what if I'm one of those who believes that there are many paths to God? Just because, and let me respond to that by saying this. Just because I can tell you that I have found actually the best recipe for guacamole in the whole world, and there are people here who can attest to that fact, that doesn't mean that I don't think that there are other ways to make it. Let me put it in another way. If you ask me, John, how do I get to your house? Now, I'm going to tell you the way that I know to go, the way that I go. And if you say, well, what about this other way? I may say, I don't know. I've never tried going that way. You catch my drift here? When I share my faith, I'm telling people the way I have come to God through Jesus. And I don't have to critique anyone else's faith. There are people out there who are seeking spiritual nurture and hope. And they, I think, deserve to have Jesus presented to them. We can be real with people. We can say to them, I know, some churches out there are really scary. Some of us have been hurt by those churches, but it's really not like that at St. Andrew's. In fact, it's a place where everyone is truly welcome. You'll find something here very imperfect, but very authentic. Friends, what I'm trying to say to you is, good people want to share good things with others. Amen.